Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Notice, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse number 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. I want to preach on that this evening. You may be seated. Now, as we've been studying here through the book of Proverbs, we know that there is a great emphasis on wisdom. We've already looked quite a bit at wisdom and studied that in the first few chapters. And so as we study here, in the first 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 4, we're focusing here again on wisdom with this verse. Wisdom is the principal thing. I want to work, as we've been doing each Wednesday night, through verse by verse down to verse number 9. And consider here in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, he says, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. And there's a personal note in verse number 3 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Solomon writes, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now, I'm looking at those words as we begin here, and we know that the appeal throughout the whole book of Proverbs is for children or the youth and the young to hear. By the way, when we say that, we must all realize that we must all be as children. I think children have that spirit of they're willing to learn. I think about my two sons sometimes, and if I work outside or mow the lawn, or the other day I was pressure washing, and Leland was watching me as I was pressure washing, and he's just watching me, and I know he wants to get involved in the pressure washing. And so I said, you want to help? And so, yeah, he's eager to learn and to help, and so he was holding the pressure washer with me, and we were working together. But there's an eagerness, right? They're willing to learn. They're willing to do anything. They want to duplicate what the parents do. The children, my wife does the dishes, and the girl says, oh, can I do the there's an excitement. Hopefully that'll last for a long time. But that's that excitement, right? That willingness to learn. And really that spirit must be in all of us, to learn the wisdom and the instruction of God's Word and to apply it to ourselves. Now, in this new chapter, we begin with an appeal to the young that is, by the way, reiterated throughout the whole book of Proverbs by hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Now, noting this appeal to the young, we cannot ignore the responsibility of parenting. The primary source of influence to children should not be society, neither should it be the local church, nor the pastor, nor friends. God has designed both father and mother to be the prime influence in the lives of children. That's what God has designed. Now, certainly others can be a positive influence, but must never carry more weight than that parental influence. Parents must never forfeit their responsibility to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the whole book of Proverbs. Hear the instruction of a father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And by the way, what a friend should do is reaffirm what the parents are already doing. What a church should do is reaffirm what the parents are already doing in the home. And so the priority and the emphasis throughout the book of Proverbs is on the parents training and teaching and instructing their children. Now, this principle is clearly addressed in the Old and in the New Testament. So great is this responsibility that one who endeavors to take on a position of leadership should only qualify for that leadership if he understands his first God-given responsibility. 1 Timothy 3:8, when one of the requirements of pastoral leadership in the church is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so there we have this the importance of that responsibility to when we are talking about the responsibility of someone who is pastoring the church in a position of leadership, he ought to make sure that the things in his home have been answered to with adequate responsibility. Now, again, the appeal is made to hear, ye children. This is an appeal for all children. It is true that the beginning years of a person's life are the formative years and are absolutely invaluable. But the appeal is to all, in that we must all be as children, humble and willing to receive instruction from the Lord. My wife was reading a book just recently, and she was talking about people who've done brain studies, and they found that the brain is not fully developed until the child reaches the age of 25. Now think about that. It was funny, and I heard that information. I told my father-in-law, who was my pastor when I was on staff at Capital Baptist Church, and I said, you know, when you hired me on the church, my brain was not fully developed. And but we understand that the formative years, the beginning years of a child's life, are very important, and that's why the responsibility belongs to the parents to teach their children. The young person should be willing to hear the instruction of a father and to attend to know understanding. Now, I want to touch on those words. We've already touched on those words, but let me remind us again of those two words, instruction and understanding. The word instruction covers a wide range of ways by which a father or a mother teaches his or her child. Under instruction, you could find the words chastening, reproving, warning, restraining, correcting, disciplining, rebuking, teaching, instructing. You see, there are a variety of ways that we go about instructing our children. At times, teaching is necessary. At times, a warning is necessary. At times, a restraint is necessary. At times, we find that discipline is necessary. Parents must seek wisdom from the Lord to know how to properly instruct their children in each different situation. So when we're talking about here, children hearing the instruction of a father, we're talking about a wide variety of things. And by the way, parents should use every opportunity to instruct their children in every life situation. Then we go to the word understanding. So not only is a child supposed to hear the instruction of a father, but he is to attend to know understanding. The word understanding deals with a man's knowledge, but it goes a step further than just knowing truth. It is about being a man who understands the meaning of the knowledge that is being given. The word understand is used in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. We already dealt with that, which means the word there, to understand, means to separate mentally and to distinguish. And so a man of understanding is a man who is able to distinguish between light and darkness, between truth and error, between right and wrong. And so a father is supposed to instruct a child, but he is also to give his child understanding, to train a child, to equip a child to be able to discern, to be able to separate in his mind mentally. Now we know in Proverbs 9 verse 10, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now it is interesting, just as there is no wisdom to those who do not fear the Lord, so it is that there is no understanding to those who do not fear the Lord and know the Lord. You see, those who do not know the Lord cannot properly distinguish between that which is acceptable to God and that which is wicked in the sight of God. That's why part of raising children is not just a correction, a correcting of the child. There is much more to that. Notice the words of the first verse. There are two things that we must do. The child must hear and the child must attend to. Notice those words, hear and attend. The word hear speaks of hearing intelligently, of being attentive to something, of being obedient to something. The word attend means to prick your ears up, to hearken to give heed to. Now, both of those words must be carefully understood by anyone with a position of influence and authority. Instruction and understanding is not imparted to a child by a philosophy, and let me say this carefully, instructing and understanding is not imparted to a child with a philosophy of beat it into him, because he's supposed to hear something. You see, the book of Proverbs does talk about chastening a son, but it talks a whole lot more about teaching a son than it does about chastening a son. And so that means this: parents must always appeal to a child's intelligence. A parent must always explain to a child how to separate between that which is good and that which is evil, that which is acceptable unto God and that which is evil in the sight of God. The Bible certainly commands parents to discipline their children by correcting, by reproving, and by chastening. But the overwhelming command to children is for them to hear and for the parent to instruct and to teach. Therefore, God expects children to be taught and to be instructed by their parents. That's why when the chastening is involved, you find it is always accompanied with instruction and teaching. You see, we must never have the philosophy of, well, you just beat it into them and they'll learn. No, there has to be teaching. And if we are missing that part, we, I believe, are doing great harm to our children. In verse 2, so the first one, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now I like that, because here is the reason why. He says, why should children hear instruction and attend to no understanding? Because it is good doctrine. You see, the parent, here is the philosophy of the parent. The parent should be eager and should take every opportunity he has to teach and instruct his child. The parent should be eager to say to a child, here, son, here, daughter, let me teach you how to divide between that which is evil and that which is wrong. Do you think what you did was pleasing to God, or do you think what you did was not pleasing to God? Do you think what you did, you work with a child through his mind, because child have an intelligence and they can think and they can reason. And the job of as a parent is to help that child think properly. Now, because it is good doctrine. You see, the doctrine that comes from the Word of God is good doctrine. It is founded upon the unquestionable truth from God. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, I want you to turn there. Let's go there and look at this passage of Scripture as Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. I want you to notice what he tells him in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And if you go down, pick it up in verse number 6, notice what the Bible says here, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now notice here, he's talking here, if you put the brethren in remembrance of what? Of, notice, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Notice verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You see, godliness comes from being nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Godliness, we know, he says, it's profitable unto all things, while bodily exercise profits one aspect of your life. He doesn't say don't do body exercise. He just says it profits little. So it does profit, but not as much as godliness does. You see, godliness is profitable unto all aspects of your life. The truth is, that truth right there is worthy of all acceptation. Just as the church and the pastor and the teacher in the church should be eager to declare the truth and the good doctrine of the Word of God, so should the parent be so eager to teach his child, because it is good doctrine. You see, if a child sees it as good doctrine, then he will certainly not forsake God's law, for it is good. You see, verse 2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And now we move to verse 3, and he says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And so here we have, if you would, a personal touch by Solomon as he speaks generally of how a father ought to instruct his child, and how the children ought to be eager to listen and to heed and to attend to the instruction of a father and to listen to the mother. But here Solomon puts in a personal note by saying that He was his father's son and tender and only beloved on the side of his mother. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. We remember that David had Uriah killed so that he could take Bathsheba to be his wife and conceal the pregnancy caused by the adultery. God judged David by the death of his firstborn son that he had with Bathsheba. However, God in his mercy took into account David's repentance and allowed David and Bathsheba to have another son whose name Solomon. Solomon would become king after his father David. Now, based upon the sorrow caused by the sin of David and Bathsheba, these parents would instruct Solomon on how to avoid this sorrow caused by their own sin. Certainly, Solomon would be tender and beloved because of the loss of the firstborn son. Both David and Bathsheba would have a relentless appreciation and sincerity for their son Solomon. It behooves parents today to take their life experience and use it as an opportunity to teach their children in good doctrine. You see, parents who are saved later in life should often speak to their children about their lives before salvation. Not about the details of their sin, but to communicate to them and to their children what they have learned from the Lord. God has given parents wisdom for the purpose of giving children and pointing them in the right direction, and so as to not walk in the ways that they've walked in before them. There is certainly no doubt that David would take that opportunity to teach Solomon in good doctrine. I was reading a devotional this week, and I thought it fit well with the message. This was, many receive advice, only the wise profit by it. After arguing heatedly for several hours about which type of water main to purchase for their city, the town council of Pacific Vista was still deadlocked. One member suggested, let's appoint a committee to confer with the city engineer at Los Angeles to find out which type they have found to be most successful over the years. If we can profit by another city's mistakes, I think we should do so. Leaping up to his feet, an angry councilman, obviously full of civic pride, but with little discretion, replied, pounding his fist on the table, "Why should we have to profit by the mistake of Los Angeles? Gentlemen, I contend that Pacific Vista is a big enough town now that we can make our own mistakes. Most of us are surrounded by good advice at any given time. People with highly varied experiences and backgrounds abound with it. Pastors proclaim it weekly. Parents live it and teach it daily before their children. But all good advice in the world is worth very little if it is ignored. Be one of the wise. Value and apply the advice you receive." And David certainly would use his life experience to bring the wisdom to Solomon. Now what is interesting is that Solomon seemed to heed the wisdom that he received from his father in the first tenure of his reign. But then eventually he succumbed to the same sin that his father succumbed to. If we continue reading in verse 4, he goes on and moves now to the general admonition that he received from his father in verse 4. "He taught me also." And so this is what Solomon received from King David. And notice he says, "And he said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Now, we know that here the general theme of the passage is this wisdom. Get wisdom. It's the principal thing. And we know, we've already established in several of the messages beforehand, that wisdom is a step above knowledge. Knowledge is us receiving the information and the truth we need, but wisdom is knowing how to use the knowledge we have, the truth we gain, how to use it in the right way. You can have knowledge without having wisdom, but if you have wisdom, it's because you've received some knowledge. And so wisdom is the exercising of knowledge. And so wisdom here is the general theme of these verses that we've been talking about. And so here in verse 4, he says, "He taught me, my father taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." And so we're talking about the words and the commandments. We're talking in generally about wisdom here in this passage. Now note the words, He taught me also. This would be a direct reference to David, Solomon's father. And so his father taught him. And by the way, may that be personal in our own lives. May the parents, if you have children in the church, may you not rely on the pastor of the church to teach your children? You should teach your children. You've been commanded to teach your children. And so the pastor of the church ought to simply reinforce what you're already teaching your children. And so this is a personal thing. David, King David, as the king of Israel, taught his own son. He didn't leave it to the priest. He didn't leave it to Nathan, although Nathan had an influence upon him. David himself took that responsibility. So he taught me also, and he said unto me, now these are the words, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now, several of the words that we note here in our text is, first of all, the word retain. The word retain, the word keep. Notice those two words. The word retain here means to keep fast something close to you, to take something up to yourself. And so here, Solomon is instructed to retain, to keep fast, to keep these words close, to take those up, the words of wisdom based upon the immediate context. We know he's talking about wisdom. And so he says, hold wisdom close to your heart and do not let it go. Take wisdom up and treat her as more precious than gold and silver. But then we have the word keep. So not only retain has the idea of bringing something up to yourself, but then the word keep means to put a hedge about or to properly guard. And so here he says, do not allow other influences to come and attack that which you have taken up and know from the truth of God. So understand, you see those two things that are necessary for this son, Solomon, to do as he's been instructed by his father, David. The first one is to retain. That means to pick it up, bring it to yourself, keep it to yourself, protect it, deem it as valuable, and then do something else with it. You better keep it, put a hedge about it, make sure you guard it from outside influences that will come and take your attention away from that which you've received from your father. This proverb is a two-layered protection against the call of the wicked that we talked about in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Or the man who speaks froward things in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12. Or the woman that flattereth with her words in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. You see, the whole appeal that we find in the first three chapters of Proverbs is wisdom is crying out, but the wicked are also calling. And the froward woman is, the froward man is speaking out and he's appealing, hey, come with us. And the perverse woman is also calling out. And so here it is keep those words up yourself, but then put your hedge about this wisdom. Make sure you protect that wisdom. Why? Because everything else outside is calling. The wicked are calling, the froward is calling, the evil man is calling, and make sure you retain and you keep. You see, a wise young man will retain God's words and will keep God's commandments. He is careful of the position he puts himself in. He guards himself and he is also careful of his heart's passion. He retains the words. I like what one commentator said. He says, those that would learn well and teach well must not after newfound notions and new coined phrases so as to look with contempt upon the knowledge and language of their predecessors. If we must keep to the good old way, why should we scorn the good old words? In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where it is good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You see, a society that comes, you know it's something new, right? When you look, as we studied the first three chapters of Proverbs, we find that the wicked are calling out, and the froward are also speaking perverse things, and we find that the woman is flattering with her lips, and so all the voices out there, that is a new speech. These are new words. These are the words that come that are not related to the wisdom that has come from the Father. And so you have to stick to the old path. The old words. and beware of that which is new. In verse 5, we continue in our text. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Now, there is both here a negative or a set of negative commands, and there's also a set of positive commands in those two verses of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6. I want you to notice the three negative commands. The first one is found with the expression, forget not, in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Notice, forget it. Well, now, what's the it referring to? Wisdom. Forget it not. Now, the word forget not means to mislay. That's interesting. It means to lay something in the wrong place. Have you ever misplaced something? Lost your keys? Yes. I hear daily. Wow, that's pretty serious. It means to lay in a place where it is ignored. Now, think about that. To put something in a place where it is not remembered. That's the opposite of the instruction earlier, right? Pick it up to yourself. Keep it close. Don't forget it. Don't mislay it somewhere. Don't ignore it. Don't act as if it is not important. There's all kinds of things out now people do with their keys. Why? Because keys are important. Can't get to work if you don't have your keys. And so maybe, brother, you should get something like they have those apps now on the phone that you can put something on your keys and then your phone, but then you lose your phone too, so I guess that's also a problem. The point is we deem something as important, and so we don't mislay it somewhere, we don't ignore it, we don't forget it. And so the principle here, this is the negative command, don't do that. Don't treat wisdom as if it's something that needs to be ignored and put on a shelf somewhere where you don't pay attention to it. Don't do that. But then there's a second negative command, and that is neither decline. Now, the expression neither decline means to bend away, to look away from wisdom, to become interested in that which goes against the wisdom of God. So he says here, don't decline, don't bend away. Isn't it interesting? There's a progression here. First of all, you mislay it, right? You ignore it. And pretty soon you bend away and look somewhere else. Why? Because you've deemed wisdom not important. You see, there is a thirst within the heart of every man that is constantly looking for something to satisfy. And if we ignore that which is important, our heart will soon be turned to that which is ungodly. But then there's a third negative command, that is the expression forsake not, which means to loosen yourself from, to relinquish something, to leave. Interesting, the progression of the negative commands. It means to go the wrong direction, leaving behind that which you've gained. And so notice, the first step is we mislay it, right? We ignore it, we deem it unimportant, then we begin to bend away from it, and then we leave. And he says, be careful, don't do that. The negative commands, don't do that. The two things we saw earlier, right, was keep it up and put a hedge about it. Guard it. Because it is that important. But then there's two positive commands in those two verses. The first positive command is to get wisdom. The word get here is often used in connection with a purchase in the Bible or a procuring of something. Man usually purchases that which he needs. He is willing to put forth some sort of expense for that which he deems of value to him. Right? That's what we do. We spend money on what we deem as valuable. Getting wisdom has this idea here. Get wisdom is invest in wisdom. Deem it as worthy to invest your time, your energy, and to dedicate yourself to wisdom. But then he says also, getting wisdom, he says, will preserve thee. You see, we continually invest in food for the purpose of preserving our lives, right? Food strengthens the body. A healthy body is able to stand against viruses and disease. We invest in houses to keep ourselves unharmed from the various seasons of the year, from the cold in the winter, from being too hot in the summer. We get those things because they preserve our lives in the physical sense. But we also need to get wisdom in order to preserve our spiritual lives from the dangers that have destroyed and ruined many lives. So he says, that's the positive command there, get wisdom. Invest in it. Purchase it. Deem it as something that you cannot go without. But the second positive command is to love wisdom. That's what he says. Love it. The word love speaks of affection. However, we know that we're not talking about loving wisdom itself. Solomon talked about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He loved wisdom, and yet that did not satisfy. What he is talking here about is not loving wisdom itself, but loving the source of wisdom. Who does wisdom come from? It comes from God. You remember what wisdom, Solomon asked for? God came to Solomon and says, you can ask whatever you want. And he asked for wisdom. What was Solomon's confession? He says, I'm a child. I cannot lead this great. I cannot lead your people. I need your wisdom. And God was happy to oblige and to give him wisdom. Why? Because he desired to please God. You see, it is much more easier for a child to obey the father whom he loves because he has affection for him than it is for a child to obey a father whom he scorns. And so when we speak of loving wisdom, the Bible has told us already that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we move on in the next verse, which is a verse that is much discussed, and often people have this as their life verse. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. As we continue with wisdom, we here come to an important verse. Wisdom is the principal thing. The word principal means first in place, first in time, first in order, first in rank. It is first. We could say that wisdom is the beginning. It is the chiefest possession that you can have. The first time the word is used in the Bible, the Hebrew word for wisdom is the word reshith. The first time this word is used is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's the beginning. First, before anything happened. God created. That's the same word that is used here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. It is the beginning. It is the chiefest possessions. It is where it all starts. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, you remember what he said? Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the same word, reshith. That's where it starts. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, remember what he said? He said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word first fruits, that's the word reshith. That's where it starts. And here we know we've already preached a message, so I'm not going to re-preach it, but he talks about how the tithes belong to the Lord, the first portion. We're not to wait until we expend all of our expenditures. We are supposed to give to the Lord what belongs to him first, not delay. It comes first. The first fruits, the same word. Beginning, the first fruits, the principal thing. That's what wisdom ought to be in our lives. Therefore, wisdom is where it all starts. Wisdom comes first before anything else. Wisdom is more important than everything else. And we must never neglect to remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says in the verse, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So whatever we deem as important to pursue in our lives, we have to make sure that in every single area every single aspect, that there's wisdom and understanding. Why? Because that's where it starts. It is the highest on the list. It is where it starts. It is the chiefest of all the things that we could seek after. But then he talks about what wisdom will do for you, and he's already mentioned those verses in a different form. But notice in verse 8, he says, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." Now, this is basically, this principle is very simple. If you exalt wisdom, wisdom will exalt you. That's it. If you set wisdom on high, wisdom will bring you up with it. If you embrace wisdom, wisdom will bring you to a place of honor. This is the simple law of sowing and reaping. You can only reap where you have sown. Are you aware that if wisdom is not exalted in our lives, that wisdom cannot promote us? Wisdom is not given to the complacent, to the person who thinks that they are just endowed with wisdom naturally. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, it teaches us that we are to attend unto wisdom. In Proverbs 9, chapter 10, teaches us that wisdom only comes from the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 2, teaches us that humility is necessary to have wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 16, teaches us that wisdom must be desired and searched for just as for gold and silver. That's talking about diligent. There's no such thing as a complacent person who has wisdom. It is someone who has searched for it diligently. As the farmer works diligently towards the day of harvest, so must the Christian work diligently towards the appropriating of wisdom. Exalt her, that's wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. You see, there's a when there. When you embrace, then she will bring you to honor. When you exalt her, only then can she promote you. And then in verse 9 he says, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." That's the amazing thing about our God. He doesn't say, "Hey, do this, do this, do this for me." He says, "You do this, and then this is what I give you. That's what I do for you." You see, wisdom is not giving and delivering. Wisdom is now giving and delivering an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. You see, in God's economy, it is not given to those who have been born in a king's family to receive a crown and an ornament of grace. This ornament and crown do not belong to those who are part of a particular bloodline, nor is it given to those who have talent and ability. This crown belongs to those who have followed the truth of this passage of Scripture and who have declared to themselves, wisdom is the principal thing. May the Lord help us to make sure that those truths are true in our lives.